Reading from Matthew 27, verses 45 to 56. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Well, I'd like to speak this morning about being forsaken. Well, we've heard already in our testimony mention of Demas, who forsook Paul because he returned to this world. And in a way, there's a certain analogy, or certainly a contrast to what we see today. Because, of course, it's as a result of our sin that a person would forsake the Christian way in favor of the world's way. But here we see the Lord Jesus being forsaken by God. And it's that being forsaken by God that I would like us to think about. Because I expect there have been moments in all our lives when we have felt forsaken and utterly on our own. It may have been through rejection from others. It might be when we've had to face a doctor's diagnosis of a terminal illness or some other serious condition. It may have been when we've had to face some impossible challenge or grave danger on our own, when suddenly the conditions change and we're faced with something far beyond what we can cope with on our own. I expect all of us in our lives have faced something of these, where we have felt forsaken on our own, with no one to turn to. And I suppose these experiences beg the question, in those times, am I forsaken by God, or is it just how I feel at certain times because I'm feeling lonely? Well, I believe this passage holds the answer to this question. We're examining the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And the reading begins with darkness falling over all the land from the sixth to the ninth hour. Well, the sixth hour, I don't know if you know this, but the commentaries say, was 12 noon when the sun was at its height. So from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness. What an extraordinary phenomenon that it should nevertheless be dark in the middle of the day. And it gives us a clue about who it was that was hanging on the cross. It may surprise you to know that the Lord Jesus, who was the Son of God, made the world, made the sun that shines in the sky. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2 tells us this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And Colossians 1, verse 16 confirms that the world was created by the Lord Jesus, by him and for him, and that all things consist in him. That is, that he upholds the world. Yet here was the creator of the world being put to death by the very creatures that he had made in the world that he was upholding. John describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. You find that in John 8, verse 12. And yet, that light was being extinguished by those who were crucifying him. So perhaps it's no wonder that as that light was going out, so the sun darkened in the sky. It was as if the world had turned out its lights because of the one who was hanging on the cross. It was the greatest injustice that could have befallen anyone. Maybe I should have added, have you ever faced an injustice? Because if you have, you will know what it is to feel forsaken. And so the Lord Jesus cried those words at that point, hanging on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this was a quote from Psalm 22, written by King David hundreds of years before this event, owned by the Lord Jesus as he was going through this dreadful suffering. So what was that suffering that he was going through? Well, Isaiah, the prophet, sheds light on that from the Old Testament as well. Reading from verses 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see that the reason why the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross was because of the sin of mankind. He was suffering for those sins. Sins that had not been committed by him, but have been committed by every human being that has ever lived and will ever live. And this may be difficult for us to understand. One of the ways of seeing it in a bit more clarity is to understand that there have only been two men of any significance that have ever lived. The first man was Adam. The Bible tells us that when he was made, the Lord looked and saw that it was very good. He was perfect. He was just given one commandment. He was told that he may eat of any of the trees in the Garden of Eden in which he'd been placed, except one. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if he would eat of that tree, the fruit of that tree, and note, the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. We've assumed it was an apple, but there's no evidence So if you can see the back of this computer, that's not the apple. That doesn't signify the fruit that Adam ate. We don't know what that fruit was. But we do know that having eaten it, he was told he would die. As we know, the devil deceived Eve into thinking that she wouldn't die if she ate of that fruit. And so she ate it. You might wonder, well, if she was the first to eat the fruit, why then does it talk about Adam falling? I think the answer is that God could have replaced Eve because Eve was made from Adam. Perhaps the Lord could have taken another bone from Adam and made another woman. We know that woman means out of man. But when Adam followed suit and ate of the fruit as well, there was no possibility of a replacement for Adam. He's described as a living soul. But when he fell, he needed to be rescued. Because otherwise, he was going to face the full consequences of his disobedience, as would Eve. And that is not just the death of the body. And that followed, but not for another 930 years in Adam's case. But the death of the soul which would follow. Adam would have to face the consequences of his sin. And every person that has been born from Adam, and that includes everybody in this room and everybody in this world, has inherited the same fallen nature that Adam had after he had sinned, after he'd been disobedient to God. And that's why we are all cut off from God, because that fallen nature could no longer commune with God as Adam once did. And that's why the realization of us being forsaken comes upon us from time to time. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it rather well in verses 1 to 3. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Each one of us is dead to God in our trespasses and sins. And so we're rightly described as children of wrath. That's a frightening description, isn't it? That every human being falls into the category, because of his fallen nature, of being a child of wrath, a child of God's anger, really awaiting God's anger to fully fall on him or her. All because of that fallen nature we inherited from Adam. So we are all naturally disposed to disobey God. Well, looking around, and I can see two mothers here. But even if you're not a parent, and see a father too, and two fathers, sorry, two mothers and two fathers here. But even if you're not a parent, You can remember from your own experience or from the experience of other children that you've seen that no child has to be taught to be naughty. Now, it is true that some people are taught to be naughtier than they would be otherwise, but they're very happy sometimes to learn to be naughtier than their imaginations, their own imaginations, might have allowed for. Because we have within us this nature to do what's wrong. That is what it means to be a fallen human being. That is what it means in that phrase, well, we're only human. That phrase, we're only human, means that we're going to fall. We're going to disobey God. We're going to get things wrong because of our human nature. And Romans 3, verse 10 tells us just what that means. In stark terms, Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That is the indictment on the whole human race because of our fallen human natures. So it's no wonder then that we're forsaken by God. It is perhaps only surprising that we don't always think of ourselves as forsaken. And yet many are not even aware that they are forsaken by God. Many don't think of themselves as sinners. Maybe we were, some of us, or if maybe all of us were in that category once. Well, if there are any of us here, then I would ask us to reconsider in the light of God's word whether that's true, whether indeed we are not displeasing God. Because otherwise, we're heading towards a precipice without even knowing it. And there's a reason why we might not be aware of it. That's because the devil himself has blinded our minds. Ephesians chapter 2, the verses I read, speak of him working in the minds of the children of disobedience, actively encouraging us to live according to our lusts. In other words, actively encouraging us to disobey God, actively encouraging us to ignore God, to live our lives as though he didn't exist. But there will come a day when we're brought up sharply to face our sins. Because the Bible says that after death comes judgment. And in John chapter 5, we read that the very same person who was hanging on that cross, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He will be the judge. And we read that in John chapter 5, verses 26 to 29. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Good and evil will be judged. But don't forget what I said. There's no one who does what's right. There's no one who will, on his own merits, get to heaven. Because we've all gone out of the way. Gone out of God's way. Because of our fallen human natures. We can't correct it. Nothing will correct it. Some think that if you baptize a baby, then that will place the baby in a different category to other babies. Do we really think that God will look on whether or not a baby has had a certain ceremony and decide on that basis alone whether to send him to heaven or hell? I think not. I don't believe that we have a God who is in charge of a lottery. Someone has been baptized. Minutes before they die, they're put in one camp, and if they've missed it by seconds, then they'll never get to heaven. No, that cannot be the God of the Bible, and is not the God of the Bible. Going back to our passage, we see that the Lord Jesus himself asks God why he, the Son of God, has been forsaken by him. Well, the reason is that the Lord Jesus Christ came on a rescue mission for us human beings, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from the fallen nature that each of us has, which will cause us to sin and disobey God. I mentioned that God could not start again with another Adam, and that is true. Once the human race was started, there was no going back. Yet there was another Adam that God sent. He didn't send him to start the human race again, but he sent him to rescue the human race. God sent him as a man to rescue fallen man, because only the sinless Son of God could become a man and not sin. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we read that the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit would come upon her and make a perfect human nature for the Son of God to have. So the Son of God, who lived with God from all eternity, eternally begotten by the Father, would be given a perfect human nature because he was God. And so, the Holy Spirit bypassed the natural order of procreation, the natural order of childbirth, of the way that children are normally brought into the world, not by a man and a woman having intercourse. No, it was by the Holy Spirit coming upon the Virgin Mary, creating a perfect human nature for the Lord Jesus to add to his deity. And so the Lord Jesus was given a human body, not tainted by sin. He was the last Adam. He was a life-giving spirit. Every human being has ever been born, or Adam, when he was born, was a living soul until he sinned. The Lord Jesus Christ was a life-giving spirit because he was sent to rescue us. Yet the Lord Jesus was subject to all the temptations that we face during his life. Just because he was the perfect Son of God, just because he was God, did not mean that as a man he did not face all the temptations that we face. The Bible tells us this. Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And we know he was tempted. We know he was tempted in the wilderness after his baptism. We know he was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane not to go through with the crucifixion. But he did not give in to those temptations. Unlike Adam, tempted, gave in, fell from grace, the Lord Jesus Christ did none of that. And so, Romans 5, verse 19 tells us, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." He was a life-giving spirit. He is a life-giving spirit. Because through him, many might come to find life. Because he bore the punishment that you and I deserve. And so going back to the passage, Lama, Lama. Sorry, Eloi, Eloi, Lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, as God he wasn't forsaken. For the fullness of the Godhead still dwelt in Christ. But in his humanity, he was bearing the sin of the whole world. And as he was bearing that sin, so God could not look at him because God could not look upon sin. See, this is the mystery of God, the Son of God, becoming a man. He was a perfect man, a full man. He wasn't half man and half God. He was fully man. And he suffered the consequences of the sin of Adam. He alone could do it. He was a perfect man. And only God could become a perfect man, as I hope I've explained. But as a man, he suffered the consequences of the sin of the world. And so that is the way in which he was cut off from God. Yes, he was still the Son of God. But in his humanity, he bore the sins of the world. And that is the means of our rescue. As we realize our state before God, as we realize that we have been forsaken by God because of our sin, that we face the inevitable judgment of God, that there's only one who can rescue us, who can give us life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is our response? Well, our response is to acknowledge, first of all, our sin, to acknowledge our helplessness, to acknowledge that on that day when we stand before God as guilty men and women and children. And we have to say, God, I have nothing to say. It's too late if we leave it until the day of judgment. You see, it's given to us in this life to make our peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if we hear his voice, we're not to harden our hearts, but we're to come in repentance and saving faith today. So, friends, if you have for the first time perhaps realized that you are under the judgment of God because of sin, that nothing you can do will rescue you from your sin. See, we're not rescued by baptism. We're only rescued by faith. By acknowledging our sin and believing that Christ alone died for our sins, that We have a great high priest. No human priest can stand in the place of this great high priest. He is our great high priest because he stands between God and man. He stands at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, that we would make peace through his blood shed on the cross, and so come to know God, so come to know life, to have life. The Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. John 3, verse 7. That's because we must have a new nature. Yes, we can't start again by going through our mother's womb. If we did, we'd come out the same. We'd come out as fallen human beings. So we need a new nature. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us that nature. And that nature comes when we repent of our sins and believe that he paid for them on the cross. And when we turn to him for life, when that new nature comes into our hearts, the old must be gone. See, the Bible says that what baptism is a picture of, it's a picture of what happens when we believe. It's a picture of us going down, when we go down into the water of baptism. Then we're identified with Christ in his death. And the old man dies. Mark Mullins died on the day that he believed, the 14th of February 1984. And the life that he lives by faith in the Son of God. It's no longer he that lives, no longer Mullins that lives, but Christ in Mark Mullins. And that's the same for every believer. And there is a daily battle to be fought, because although at the cross our old man died, at the point of our conversion, our old man died, yet we still live in the same bodies. We haven't been given new bodies yet, but we have been given a new nature. But the flesh in the old body, in the old man, still fights back. And we heard from our brother that Demas gave in. Some people do. Went back to the world. Went back to his lusts. How foolish. How foolish, having found Christ, having found the answer to his sin, yet he went back to the world. And ambition can get hold of us, friends, and can drive us back to the world. The devil will try every means he can to take us away from Christ. But as we continue by faith, he will strengthen us. He won't let us fall away. Friends, if you haven't had saving faith ever before, if you were relying on some other way of getting to heaven, if you put your trust in the church, put your trust in a human priest to forgive you your sins, put your trust in baptism, none of these things are sufficient. Only faith in the Son of God, who died for us, and who 3 days later rose again to demonstrate that he had won the victory over death. He'd won the victory for us. He cancelled sin on our behalf. Friends, let's come to him now for that new nature. And if we've by any chance slipped, let's come back to him in repentance, that we might be determined to live our lives for Christ, to live our lives in the new nature, to be finished with the old, and then be told at the end of our lives, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we want. That's the accolade we want, isn't it? It's never going to be on our own efforts. It's going to be because Christ has bought us. Christ has saved us. Christ has led us through the wilderness of this world, that we might never be forsaken again. We might never have that experience of loneliness, of fear of the unknown, of fear of being left on our own. Because Christ is now our great high priest. Christ is our good shepherd who will lead us home to be with him forever. Amen.